That was just fantastic. I know what I'm going to be singing in bed tonight when I go to sleep. Me singing that. That's just beautiful. And fantastic. So that's on the CD too, huh, Rick? That's on the CD too. That's fantastic. I love that song. What happened to me is I got to the third or fourth song, which is Do What It Says, and that's all I play. So I haven't gotten through the CD yet. I just kind of stopped there. So I'll go on and hear that too. That'll be amazing. Wow. Well, if you have a Bible with you or an app on your phone or tablet, you can open your Bible or turn on to the book of Mark, book of Mark. Today we're tackling chapter 4, chapter 4. You say, well, how are we going to get through entire chapter 4? Well, I'm just going to talk fast. But you know, that's what Mark does in his gospel, doesn't he? He just talks fast. He puts in so much content in such a compressed package. And it's sort of, I think it's kind of like a book written for New York City. It's so compressed and it, boom, and there it is. And it's such a fantastic book. And today we focus in chapter 4, Jesus the Mysterious. Jesus the Mysterious. And I think everybody loves a good mystery, don't you think? You know, how about Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who was born back in 1859 in Edinburgh, Scotland, became a medical doctor, and on the side, I suppose, to relieve pressure from his profession, he decided to do a little writing. Little creative writing, and soon found himself developing a key story character by the name of Sherlock Holmes, and before he knew it, he was in demand for writing books about this Sherlock Holmes, a mystery solver. He got so frustrated with it and the way it kind of pushed into his medical career that he decided to ask far too much money to write new books so that people would quit asking him, and instead they just paid him whatever he asked, and he became one of the best paid writers of his day as a result. Now, interestingly enough, that catchphrase we all know Sherlock Holmes for, elementary, my dear Watson, elementary, was never written in any of the 60 books of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. Instead, it was the magic of Hollywood. When in the 1929 talking film, which was released called The Return of Sherlock Holmes, this statement was first made. It was again repeated in the radio series of 1939 to 1947 called The New Adventures of Sherlock Holmes, and now we just give Sir Arthur Conan Doyle all the credit for it. Well, this morning, I think that we will find Jesus as being a great mystery. And the Bible's book of Mark reveals that here in chapter 4, that Jesus was a mystery to everyone who encountered him. But not only was Jesus mysterious as a person, so his teaching was mysterious as well. For he employed the regular use of parables to relate spiritual meaning. Now, we've seen Jesus draw comparisons in chapter 2 as spiritual examples. For instance, the unshrunk patch of cloth, the wineskin which would hold new wine, the bridegroom and his attendants. Then at the end of chapter 3, using the comparison of his own earthly family to how God relates to each of us eternally. Yet it is here in chapter 4 that the parables of Jesus begin with great clarity and comprehensiveness. And depending on how you count them, there are as many as 12 parables found here within the book of Mark. And this morning, we will be reading together perhaps the most loved, the most well-known of all of the parables in just a moment. Before we get there, if you're using your notes today, I would say kind of our theme here in chapter 4 is that Jesus taught openly. Jesus taught openly through mystery. And that's kind of a paradox, isn't it? And it makes you wonder, who exactly is this Jesus who is doing these things no man can do and is speaking in this way? And Jesus Christ, of course, today is still a paradox to so many. He is a mystery who needs to be solved in each of our lives. And this really launches us into Mark 4, verses 1 and 2. Jesus began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. Now, we'll pause there for a moment. If I had to define a parable, I would say that it's a recognizable story. In other words, a story familiar, an example familiar to us in life. A recognizable story which teaches spiritual truth. And parables, of course, can be found throughout ancient secular literature, as well as the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. So Jesus was not the first to use parable. I would simply argue he stood in a league all by himself. He was by far the best. Now, if we want to see some great examples of parables already in Scripture in the Old Testament, we can look at Judges chapter 9. Verses 7 to 15, where Jotham relates the parable of the trees. And it's a fabulous little parable if you want to look that up on your own this week. Then, of course, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see Nathan's parable to King David as he relates to the king a story which has a surprise punch because it's going to reveal David's sin of adultery in a way that David can receive the news and take it to heart. And then in Isaiah chapter 5, the first seven verses, we actually see recorded in the first six a parable in song. And then in the seventh verse, its meaning described for us. That's in Isaiah chapter 5. Now, I think that clearly parables were utilized by the Lord because we are not always ready to receive the deeper things of God. We are not always ready to receive the deeper things of God. And we're going to talk about why that is in just a moment. Jesus' parables allow us the opportunity to receive when we're ready. To receive when we're ready. And so Jesus very much in the use of parables fulfilled a prophetical statement about the coming Messiah in Psalm 78 verses 1 and 2. My people hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, end quote. And so if I were to describe parables this morning for us, I would say it's a profound analogy with a punch. It is a profound analogy with a punch. Jesus never wasted a parable on something insignificant. It was always something profound he wanted us to hang on to and truly grasp and retain. And there was always a spiritual zing connected to it. Now, regarding the topic of parables, Eerdmans classic text, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, says this, quote, perhaps no other mode of teaching was so common among the Jews as that by parables, end quote. So it's important to know that other teachers of the day told stories with meaning. And some, of course, would be more right on and some wouldn't be. But the fact remained that the people of Jesus' day, the people of God, were very accustomed to parabolic teaching. And this was significant because Jesus related the good news of the gospel and the truth of the kingdom of God in a way that the people could hear it. And I think that's important for us today when we're wanting to share the Lord, be it with friends, with neighbors, with workers, with other people at school, with where we do business, or even in our personal families. And I know many of us, including our family, are still praying that everyone in our family would come to know and live for Jesus Christ. So you just keep praying. The Lord is faithful, and he's not slow about his promise. You just keep praying that your family will come to know him like we do. And I believe they will, because God is so good, and he loves them so much. But you know, I think that as we look today, we will see that Jesus related these stories through illustrations folks could connect with. And we need to do that as we're sharing our faith with others, where other people can connect. And I think that's why it's so good sometimes to let people know we're not perfect. We're just people. But we found a Savior. And he loves us, he's forgiven us, and he offers us that eternal hope and promise of salvation.
And he'll do that for them as well. So moving on to verses 3-8 of this profound analogy with a punch, I don't know anywhere better to look than in this story of the sower. Jesus said, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil, and after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, this story of the sower is, of course, repeated again in Matthew 13 and Luke 8, all three of the synoptic gospels, as we would call them, and it is arguably one of the most beloved and favorite of the parables of Jesus. It, of course, relates the story of what happens when precious seed is sown. Seed that's scattered in order to be planted so that it would be established and finally come to bear a harvest. And that's what seed is planted for, to bear a harvest. And so Jesus explains the process and how that works in the spiritual realm. Now, we'll just digress for a moment in verses 9 to 13 and talk for a moment about the purpose of parables. And Jesus was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, meaning the disciples, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? So he's challenging them to open their eyes spiritually. Mark is relating here the words of Jesus that were established by God way back in the Old Testament's book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, about the disobedient people of God. Quote, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. End quote. So we find a very prophetical statement of Scripture fulfilled as Jesus is now speaking in parabolic form. Because you see, God desires that we come with a right heart, a right spirit to receive from him. And if we will do that, he'll make his way clear. I love in Scripture where God says, and he who seeks me shall find me when he searches with all of his heart, Jeremiah 29:13. That's my life verse. And I have found God true time and time and time again, that if I will just come to him humbly and honestly and say, oh God, reveal yourself to me, he does through his word, through his Holy Spirit, and through the life circumstances I must wrestle with. God says, I'm real, I love you, and I long for you to know me. And that's what Jesus came to do, to make the way of God clear to all, listen to me, to all who would be willing to receive it. That's why Jesus is such a mystery to so many. They're not yet ready to receive it. Do you have a friend? Do you have a neighbor, a family member, somebody in your life who's just not ready to receive it? And we're going to talk about why in just a moment. Slip down to verses 33-34. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So to the apostles, but also to his other followers as well. So this really brings us to the question that begs an answer, sort of the elephant in the room today. We want to talk about it just for a minute. Why parables? Why did Jesus choose to speak in this spiritually mysterious way. And I'd like to share at least seven reasons this morning for you of why I believe the Lord spoke in parables. First, I would say, because they were and are today relatable. They are relatable to our lives. Analogies are a great way of comparing the familiar, what we are acquainted with what we're not. We might say, well, the fish I caught was as big as my leg. Well, actually, it was as big as my pinky, but the room was as cold as ice. And so we all know what it means to use an analogy. Imagine, if you will, the Son of God, who has lived from eternity, now born as a man, fully God and yet man. And now the people have crowded around him there at the seashore to such an extent his feet are getting wet, so he sits down in the boat and casts off a little bit to get his message out to all of the people who are willing to listen. And they're there for their various reasons. We'll talk about that in a minute. But they're there. And it was such a phenomenal thing that I think he thought to himself, how am I going to relate what heaven's like to these people? I know. I'll make a comparison based on something they do know. Heaven is like, and we see Jesus repeating these words, heaven is like throughout the gospel accounts. Parables are relatable. Secondly, I believe, and if the lights ever come on for you in a parable of the Lord and you kind of had that aha moment, like, I think I get what he means, you know they're revealing. And that's the best part of a mystery, isn't it? It's revealing when you start to get the answer to who done it. The parables were comprehensible to those who are spiritually open to God. They were, in other words, insightful to those who are spiritually discerning. Conversely, the parables were closed to those with wrong motives and hard hearts. So as always, the Bible tells us, sin withholds the truth from us. And you know, it's interesting. We often hear it said that when you come to know the Lord, he turns everything upside down. That's not true. He turns everything right side up. We think in our sin we got everything figured out, but we don't. We're absolutely upside down and backwards. And the Bible says if you want to get your life straightened out, you'll come and listen to the Lord and listen to his word. And as you do, he'll start to turn you right side up. You're capsized in your sin, and he wants to get you afloat again and turn your life around. Parables are revealing. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Thirdly, the parables of the Lord are memorable. They give us a hook to hang a spiritual truth or a spiritual lesson upon, and I love that about them. I can revisit them in my mind, and I can think clearly about them because they're memorable. They're easy to hang on to. And then fourthly, I would describe them as heightening. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that a good parable from the Lord increases our acuity to the things of God spiritually. There is a spiritual sensitivity we develop like a muscle more and more as we consider the things of God in parables. We gain greater and greater spiritual insight and focus. And that's why reflecting on them is so good. Meditating on them is so good. There have been times, you know, where I, in my preaching series, have been led to preach, and here comes a parable, and I just have to say, God, what did you mean? What did you mean? And let it just kind of marinate in my spirit. Because, Lord, I don't want to be superficial. I don't want to take one of your deep things and talk about it in a very rudimentary way. I know you have so much to say here. And you say it in such few words through such a wise illustration. And so they are remarkable how they help us get a better spiritual focus. And then they deepen with time. And that's number five. They deepen with time. God keeps nudging our understanding as we reflect and consider. and more insight comes. Have you ever had a time in your life where maybe you've read a parable and you kind of got it, and then maybe even years later, for me sometimes years later, and one day just like the light comes on more. It's almost like a rheostat bulb that goes up gradually, and it's like one day I say, aha, I think I get it even better now, Lord, than I used to. That's how they deepen us spiritually. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Whoever thought you could explain the deep things of God through such simple stories? But that's what the Lord has done. And then sixthly, they're intriguing. And I always think mysteries are intriguing. Just bought a new compendium volume of the works of Sherlock Holmes over at Barnes & Noble for like $8. It's huge. And I've just been enjoying reading through the stories. Mysteries are intriguing. And I believe the Lord wants us to be curious about the kingdom of God. He wants our interest in eternity to increase. And so hidden meaning through illustration provokes us in our curiosity, and it makes us want to pay more spiritual attention. And then lastly today, seventh, I'd say that the parables are transferable. We can share them with others easily because they stick quick. All right, so now Jesus comes back, and in verses 14 to 20, he relates the meaning of the parable of the sower with the seed and the four kinds of soil. And of course, he is explaining here in this parable how to be rooted in Christ, how to be rooted in Christ. And this should be our objective as followers of the Lord Jesus, that we would be rooted in him. You know, when a plant is well rooted here in the desert, when the winds come or when the earthquakes shake, the plant doesn't fall over. And, you know, if you got shallow roots or you don't have enough roots, then what happens? You knock over when the winds come or the bad weather hits. So this is how to be rooted in the Lord Jesus that he's explaining. Verses 14 to 20. The sower sows the word. Now, this is speaking of the word of God. This is what the sower is doing. He is sprinkling out the word of God. The truth of God is being distributed across the face of the earth. These, and he speaks firstly, these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which was sown in them. This is for the hard soil. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the rocky soil. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And he's going to speak next about the thorny soil. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enters in and chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Finally, and those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. So let's talk about these four groups. We know first Jesus spoke of the hard rock people, so to speak. In Jesus' day, even as he was sharing this story with the people, there were the religious leaders there who were hostile towards the Lord. They were hard rocked people who refused to accept the word of God. I believe largely they were hard and crusty because they had a system, a religious system in place that benefited themselves personally, that helped them to advance above others in life, to gain status, income, authority, power, prestige, and social standing. And so they didn't want anyone rocking that boat. There are those in this world who believe whatever they want to believe because in the short term, it's to their own best interest. And Jesus is saying, if that's your approach in life, you're never going to get it. You're never going to get it. The word of God is going to bounce off of your life because you've accepted the ways of Satan. You've only thought in the short term about you. and you've closed yourself to the eternal ways of God. Then next we see the stony ground people, as I call them. This is soil, you know, if you're a farmer, where there's a lot of rock mixed in. There's soil, but it's very mixed. And this applies to those who have an interest in the things of God, but they don't want to apply it personally. They're just kind of fascinated by it. And we know, the Bible tells us, that there were those in Jesus' day who had come to hear him speak because they just wanted to see a miracle. It was kind of like entertainment. They just wanted to come for a good show. And they liked kind of the provoking nature of Jesus, and they liked seeing the crowd being swayed. And they just wanted to be around the buzz of the day. But they weren't taking the words of the Lord to heart. And that's what having the Word of God planted in a stony life does. Then there are the thistle patch people. And frankly, this is where it gets personal in my life. And this is where I've had to apply this parable in my life over and over and over again. And I think for all of us here in Southern California, certainly here in this valley, we need to look hard and say, oh God, is that me? And we need to weed the thistly patches out of our lives so that we would be good soil, ready to receive the Word of God, to apply it personally. See, the thistle patch people were those who left not enough room in their life for God. Oh, things started out well. They accepted the Lord, but then they got all caught up in this life again and what it offered. Kind of like the rich young ruler who knew who Jesus was and walked right up to him and said, Lord, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, let go of this world and follow me. And the rich young ruler did what? He went away sad because he said, no, I want this stuff more. And Jesus is warning about that. He's saying that's what the thistles are. It's getting all caught up in the money and in the lifestyle and in the entertainment and getting so busy with life that you keep moving Jesus down another rung and another rung and another rung and another rung on the ladder. And pretty soon, he's got no priority at all. And the things of life, the worries and the pressures and the desire for more income, and the popular things of this world literally choke Jesus out of our lives. And that's why we don't bear fruit for him, because our life really isn't all about him anymore. We've let the cheap things of this world take over in our garden for God. Finally, there are the good soil people that are open to the word, and they're willing to take the rocks and the weeds out so that they could receive all of what God's saying to them. Why? So it could be planted deep within them, so that it could take root in them, so that they could bear fruit for the Lord. So we're to be fertile ground. What's the condition of your life and your countenance today? You know, sometimes we have a believer who disappoints us in life, and a little rock gets thrown in our garden. Then we get someone else who disappoints us in the Lord, another rock comes in. Sometimes we get a little too busy with our own stuff and start falling in love with it instead of the Lord, and now there's some weeds growing. Before we know it, our garden's a mess, and we just need to ask the Lord to help us cultivate it again for him and get the rocks and the weeds out. Well, in verses 21 to 25, we see spiritual truth and understanding described and the importance of it, the vitality of it. Jesus was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to life. So Jesus is saying there's coming a day when the mystery will be revealed of who he is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He's saying spiritually, open yourself to him. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And so spiritually, when we receive from the Lord, we receive more. And when we reject the Lord's teaching, we lose what we've got. It brings us to our takeout verse of the week, Psalm 86:11. It's in the lobby on a card for you. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. And this is the best way, I believe, to remove the spiritual blinders from our eyes, to open our plugged-up spiritual ears, to ask God reveal himself to us. There's a great verse. It's my favorite verse in all the Bible, Jeremiah 29:13. And he who seeks me shall find me when he searches with all of his heart. When we are willing to honestly seek the Lord, God promises us that he will reveal himself to us. So Proverbs 20:12 says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. This brings us to the mission of God's truth. And now God takes a step back through his Son. He's been offering the micro view of how to receive the Lord and his kingdom into our lives personally. Now Jesus takes a great step backwards and reveals the grand mission of God on our planet through this macro view of God's truth revealed and its exponential effect. Verses 26-29, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom is growing to all those who will receive the truth of the word of God. And finally, it will grow to the extent that the harvest will be full and ready, and I will come again, and judgment day will begin, and I will receive to myself all those who know and love and trust in me. Continuing in verses 30-32, and Jesus said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It's like a mustard seed, which when thrown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. And of course, Jesus is saying that his word will not return void. It will accomplish all that has been sent out to do. And that one by one, as we receive in the good soil of our hearts and lives, the truth of the gospel message, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and by believing, we have life in his name and the forgiveness of God Almighty. Then we become part of God's kingdom, and his kingdom will expand and expand and expand until finally, it will be the source of salvation to all who will be willing to say yes to him. Well, in closing today, we see the mystery of Jesus revealed in verses 35-41, and then we're through. I hesitated bringing these verses into the text this morning, and I realized midway this week that it really is the perfect end, the perfect culmination to chapter 4, as Jesus is such a mystery. Can't you imagine the people of that day just saying, who is this? Don't you think the disciples were saying that too? It probably was the thing they didn't want to speak, but it was going around. It was germinating, if you will, in their minds and in their spirits. And then we read in verses 35-41, on that day when evening came, and he must have been tired, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. So they were sinking after a busy day of ministry. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? My friend, God has cared from the moment in the Garden of Eden when our great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, sinned against him and brought the seed of damnation and evil upon us. He has always cared that we are perishing. And that's why he sent his Son, so we could live, so we could gain new life. He bailed the water out of our boat. He gave us peace in the midst of the storm we deserved and created. He righted our ship. Master, don't you care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And in that moment, can't you see that the fear they had had for their own lives was removed to now be replaced by a greater fear of the man who was standing in the boat with them? My friend, that's why settling the mystery of Jesus is so vitally important to every life. We must settle, who then is this? In chapters 1, 2, and 3, the followers of Jesus saw him heal the sick and deliver those who were demonized and teach with authority the ways of God. And now they are seeing this same man speak to Mother Nature, and all of creation obeys and snaps to attention. It's as if Jesus is opening the vertical blinds just a little bit to reveal to them his power and glory. And so as he reveals himself to you, who will you say that he is? Jesus came to solve the mystery of how to have relationship with God and how to know that he alone is our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, at times, life is such a mystery to us. We wonder why things happen as they do. We struggle and we fret. We fear for our welfare. But you, O God, are the great provider, and you are the one who calms the seas of our life, who quiets the wind and stills the waves. And you challenge us to trust you. O Lord, our trust in you is dependent upon realizing exactly who you are, everything you've always claimed to be, and everything you've revealed yourself to be. And so, Lord, we pray that we would live in such a way that we believe that and that we take you at your word. Help those we know who need you to come to personal faith in you, Lord Jesus. Please reveal yourself to them. Help their eyes spiritually and their ears spiritually to be open and aware so that they would hear the truths of life that only you give. Now, if you're listening to my voice and you're not sure you've ever invited Jesus in your life, you can do it right now. Or maybe you've known the Lord, but you've been kind of floating away from him. You can use this prayer to recommit your life to the Lord right now. It's the best decision you'll ever make. And there's nothing quite like a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Just talk to him now and settle it. Say, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe you're God's only Son, that you died for my sins on the cross, and that you rose from the dead so that I can live with you forever in heaven. Thank you for loving me. Please forgive me of everything and come into my life right now. I'm willing to give up my old ways to live for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Would you stand? We'll close. If you would like prayer, maybe for someone in your family, a friend, a loved one, just come forward at the end of service. We'd love to pray with you. And members of our prayer team are here in the front. You just come. Don't leave carrying a load. Just come and leave it with the Lord. And watch what he will do. Now may God bless you. May he keep you. May God make his face shine on you. May God be generous to you and reveal himself to you in every way that you need to believe in him for who he is, the one and only. Amen.